ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the midst of the land whither you go in to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is, whensoever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Look at verse 6 again. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that in a good sense we are not as other men. I know it's that men are saying, what is right? What is good? What is wrong? We are thankful that because of you, we can speak of absolutes. What is right and what is wrong and the meaning of life and the consequences of living apart from Christ as Savior. We are thankful that all of these things are in your word and you have revealed them to us. We are glad, our Father, for the portion and the other portions in thy will that we shall read this night, telling us your reason for things. We pray, our God, that we shall treasure these truths. We know that Job did. We know that Jeremiah did. We know that thy Son laid up thy word in his heart. So may we this night hear these things and listen to the reasons that you explain to us as to why they are given. You know our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare the hearts of those who are here. What can be accomplished unless thy Spirit works in the hearts of men? And what can be accomplished unless lips are empowered, that the word is not spoken in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance? So glorify the name of thy Son this night, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If God wanted to, he could tell us the reason for every command that is given in his word. I sought to teach you 2 weeks ago that God does not tell us all the reasons that he commands us to do things. But what he does is to point out this and this and this and say, the reason that I'm commanding you to do this is for this reason. And then from the reasons that he explains, from these we are to accept by faith that he has reasons for everything that he commands us. And by thinking of why he told us to do one thing, we are to arrive at a conclusion why he tells us to do another thing. But I wanted to impress upon you that God has his reasons. Sometimes he gives them, sometimes he refrains from giving them. And can any brother quote Deuteronomy 29:29? It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may obey all these commands. Think of that. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. God has his secrets. And who would presume to say to God, I must know this secret? God says, the things that are secret belong unto me, and you are not going to learn those secrets. He says, I have revealed ever so many things to you. Now, understand those things that I've explained to you. And having explained them to you, seek to obey the commands that I've given and that I've explained. And then I told you three things in the Old Testament that God explained. He did a strange thing. If I'm going from one town to another, I'm not going some circuitous route over a mountain. If there is a highway that leads straight to my destination, but God said, I took you this circuitous way for a reason. I knew that if I took you the direct way, you would see enemies that were too strong for you, you would be afraid, and your hearts would turn back, and you would want to go to Egypt again. Now that's comforting, because at times we have goals set before us, and instead of arriving at them immediately, they are so circuitous if we carry out the commands of God, that eventually we get there. Just this briefly, do you remember how the Savior sent the disciples in the boat to row to the other side of the lake? And they rowed hour after hour after hour, and they could not get to the other side. And the Lord Jesus was up on the mountain, looking down, watching them row. That's a consolation. If he didn't know anything about it, but he was watching them row. And after they had rowed as long as he thought was necessary, a waste of time, a waste of strength, I could be sleeping safely on the other shore. But the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, came to them, walking upon the waves of the sea. And then when he got in the boat, it says immediately, they were at the other side. Now I'm wondering this. If, in your experience, you could, of your own strength, row a boat to the other side, but if you did that, you would never know of Jesus' ability to walk upon the waves of the sea, and not know what it is, once Jesus gets in the boat with you, to arrive immediately at your destination, which would you choose of the two? You say, let me row until Jesus comes. That's the thing that's important. He does not always give us his reasons, but once we see, we say, of course. So what we have to do is to accept by faith what he tells us to do, where he tells us to go, the way he would carry out things, and it can only be accepted by faith. I'm thinking of this. Paul and Silas are seeking to do the will of God. They are going here and there, and God is forbidding them to go there. And finally, there is the Macedonian vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. They assume that this is the will of God, and they go and do the will of God. But instead of being blessed, they find themselves lashed and cast into prison. And yet, in spite of that, whereas I would be fretting and complaining and striving against God, it said at midnight, they were singing hymns and praying unto God. Now that is faith. When you see the will of God and he tells you where to go, and when you get there, instead of success, there is suffering and imprisonment, and yet that was the way he wanted the church at Philippi to start, and it was one of the loveliest churches in the New Testament. I would ask, why was it necessary for it to be started this way? God never told them. But that was the way it was started, and we have to accept by faith such things. And I told you of other things as well. The things that seemed so long and unnecessary, he gave them the reason for that. And also the reason, after they had sinned, he led them the way he did, 40 years in the wilderness, humbled them, caused them to suffer hunger. Why? He said, that he might teach you this lesson. And after that, why does God prohibit things to come in my life? Do you remember the strange women that God said, you're to have nothing to do with those women? He explained that as well. That's all I can tell you about those things 2 weeks ago. But there are more reasons. And what is so good about the reason I read you in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is this. He tells us the reason that the world thinks we are wise. You want to impress the world according to their own standards and according to their own ways. God says, that is not the way to make the world think that you are wise. This is what it says. It says in verse 6, it says, keep therefore and do these statutes and judgments, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Can you grasp that? So many of us want to impress the world. There is only one way that you can impress the world. You can't outdo the world unless you are some exceptional Christian. There is no way that you can impress them. And if you did try to impress them that way, it would not be acceptance. It would be a reluctant acknowledging that perhaps in this area you are better than they. But God says, this is not the way to impress the world. The way to impress the world is with the statutes and judgments and obedience to the commands of God. And it says, when this happens, when Israel goes into the promised land, this is what will cause them to say, you are wise and you are understanding. What? The statutes that you treasure, that you hold to be sacred. It says concerning our Declaration of Independence, we hold these things to be, and we go on and explain all that is sacred to us, all that is of great value to us. Well, God says, this is what the world is going to see concerning you and what you believe and what you do, and they're going to say, this is your wisdom, this is your understanding. Are you prepared to accept that? Don't you understand that if a philosopher came in that door and you tried to outdo him in philosophy, he would put you to shame? Don't you understand that if a wise man came in that door and you pitted your wisdom against him, he would put you to shame? But let any man come in that door, and let me have this book in my hand, and I'm afraid of no man. Why? Because this is the wisdom and understanding that God has given me. And this is what the psalmist says. He says, I trust in thy word. I have esteemed all thy precepts and all thy teachings to be correct in all things. And I hate every false way. There must be that inborn conviction that this is the word of God. And this is wisdom. And these are the utterances from God. And that these things are right. And let the philosopher come in, and let the wise man come in, and then let him seek to put to shame the humblest child of God that trusts in the Word. I want you to remember this, that our Savior was no better equipped than you and I. When one who was wise, who was the serpent, who came in his wisdom and sought to overpower our Savior, the only thing the Lord Jesus resorted to was the Word of God itself. Will you remember that? Why, if God's Son, who had a wiser understanding of life, a greater than Solomon in all his wisdom, was here in Jesus Christ, and yet when the tempter came and plied our Savior with temptations, the Lord Jesus only quoted the Word of God. Why can he not understand? The Lord Jesus could say, these statutes and these judgments, they are my wisdom and they are my understanding. And you must grasp this, that our Savior quoted what was already written, and the rest of the things that he said were inspired by the Spirit of God. It says, as David said, the Spirit of God was in my tongue. So in like manner, the Lord Jesus said, you wake my ear morning by morning. You waken my ear to hear as those that are taught. The Lord Jesus heard the voice of his Father, and what his Father spoke, he told men. The Lord Jesus said, the words that I speak are not mine, but they are my Father's. And therefore, all the words that went before, the Lord Jesus had laid them in his heart. He did not have this book in his hand when he was in the wilderness, but the Lord Jesus had laid it up in his heart, And that is why it is essential to commit God's word to memory, so that when the temptation comes, you do not say, what is the answer to that temptation? But you know the answer to that temptation, and you have hidden it in your heart, and you say, and you can say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when he would have you to perform a miracle, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When he would have you to fall down and worship him, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Understand this, that Christ's strength, that Christ's support, that his citadel was the word of God. And as God said concerning Israel, the nations will look upon you and say, your wisdom and your intelligence is the statutes and is the, or the ordinances that I have given you in this book. And yet you and I seek to impress the world with the world's ways. But we cannot impress them that way. They can sing better than you can. They can write better than you can. They can do almost everything better than you can. And the Bible says the children of this world are wiser for their own generation than the children of light. And pit yourself against them, and one in a thousand or more are able to do it. Mozart wasn't a Christian. Bach was. God has given us Bach. But he did not give us Mozart. He did not give us Brahms, the atheist. Do you understand? And so all the great musicians of the world, and we will pick up some third-rate composer and say, he is as good as Bach. That is absurd. Or he is as good as Mozart. That's absurd. You acknowledge those things, that they are the world. But our wisdom and understanding is this, the scriptures, the statutes that God has given us. Now, it says in the New Testament, this truth, but in a different way. It says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And speaking of the Jews, it says they require a sign. And the Greeks require wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us who are called, Jew and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks. God tells you this. Never let them get you away from this book, because this book is our wisdom and this book is our understanding. And I promise you this, that when they are driven to despair and when their souls are crushed with conviction, they will come to you just as the Philippian jailer who beat Paul and Silas and put them into prison. When he came to the end of himself, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Zacchaeus, who was grasping for the material things of this world, the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down today. I must go to thy house. We have the wisdom, and this ignorant and unlearned fisherman named Peter said this to the Lord. And he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so go and accept all the wisdom of the world. And I would not exchange it for one page in this book, for one verse in this book. John 3:16 will get me to heaven, but all the wisdom of the world will take you to hell. Understand that. And yet, the world is filled with wisdom, and this is what is so good, that God has allowed worldlings to grasp certain things, and what you do is this. You read the wisdom of the world, and then you compare that as to whether it is wisdom, by what is found in this book. Paul could do it. He said, as even of your own poets have said. And then he quotes some of the Greek poets. So you look at the wisdom of the world, but do not judge this book by the wisdom of the world, but judge the wisdom of the world by this book. And quite often you will laugh to yourself and say, why, men came to these conclusions from the natural laws that God has set into motion, their understanding of things, and now this is the way that God, under inspiration, explains it to us, and that is what I mean. And so if the world comes and speaks to you, it may be this way. It may be as Jethro came and spoke to Moses. Jethro was watching his son-in-law, Moses, and Moses had thousands that he had to attend to. And he sat from morning to night, and people were waiting and waiting for a decision. And Jethro said, "My son," he said, "let me explain this to you. And if God tells you, then accept my explanation." He said, "This is what you ought to do. You should delegate some authority." And this thing was a God. Do you not realize that at times the world can tell us things? And Jethro said, "If it is of the Lord." And so if you see the world doing something that is right, and you think it through, you say, "Why, God told me to do that in His Word, and I have refrained from doing it." But if you see the world telling you to do something that is not in God's Word, then you refrain from doing it. So, as for us who are children of God, it says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Christ is our all in all." As it says, "In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And this is what God said to Israel: "This is your wisdom in the eyes of the world. And seek to equal the world and excel the world, and you will fail. But adhere to what is in this book, and go according to what is written therein, and they may say, foolishness, you may stumble them, but you can rest assured that when the time comes, they will return to you, because no one has words of eternal life other than the Lord Jesus Christ." And God says, "This is your wisdom in the sight of the nations." All right. Now, let us go to chapter 7. Look at verse 37 first, though, in this chapter. Verse 37, and then we'll go to chapter 7. Verse 37. This is the reason that God chose the nation of Israel. He tells them, and let's see what he says in verse 37. He says, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out with his presence, with his great power, out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as at this day." So, look at verse 37 again. Why did he love Israel? "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them." So Israel would take pause and say, "Well, God chose me, not because of what I am, but there was something to do with my ancestors. That is why he chose me." Fine, that's what he tells us here. But now, turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And let's look at verse 6. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, something else is added. Again, it speaks about the fathers. He loved their fathers, and for that reason, he loves them. And here again, he speaks of the fathers, the oaths that he made to their fathers, but it says also, he loves you. And it's not for anything that they were that was of estimable worth in the sight of God. "Well, did you choose us because we were so many?" He'll tell us elsewhere, "When you went down into Egypt, you were 70 people, and I had promised Abraham that you were going to be multiplied as the stars of the heaven. I did not choose you because of how many you were, and I certainly did not choose you because of who you were. You were slaves in bondage in Egypt. But I chose you for this reason. I chose your forefathers, and I loved them, and now you are their seed, and I love you. Now, some brother tell me, why did he choose them then? You say, it had to be upon the basis of grace, and that's just the reason that he chose you. There was nothing in them, and there was nothing of them that made him love them. God looked upon them, and he said, I love you. He loved them for reasons known to himself, and let me tell you something. Instead of turning to it, I will quote it to you. You will find in Deuteronomy 26 that when the Israelite came to present a gift to God, he had to make this confession. He said, my father was a Syrian beyond the river, and he was ready to perish. Just this. My father was a Syrian ready to perish. And God says, that's what you have to say every time you come at this particular season and bring me something. You have to say, my father was a Syrian ready to perish. Now, isn't that embarrassing? Do you remember how the Jews said to the Lord Jesus, we have Abraham for our father. God said, this is what you have to say. You have to say, my fathers were Syrians ready to perish. And this. In Joshua 24, this is what Joshua himself said to them. He said, your fathers, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they were idolaters beyond the river. They served other gods. How embarrassing. You see, you thought for a moment that there was something good about Terah and his descendants. And Joshua said, your fathers, even Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, he served other gods beyond the river. And so God in his grace reached down and picked up Abraham, and then God in his grace kept his eye upon the descendants, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants. And then God says to them, I made promises to your fathers. Ah, because of something good in our fathers. They were idolaters beyond the river. They were Syrians ready to perish. Well then, nothing but a humbling and an acknowledgement of the grace, the unmerited favor of God. And God says, this is the reason that I chose you. And therefore there could be no proud, boastful hearts in Israel. Because if you tell a Jew this, when he says, we be seeds, we be descendants of Abraham, let him read his own scriptures, what they had to tell God when they made a presentation, what Joshua, their leader, after Moses, told to them, and they may become angered, but they will understand that God's choosing them was not because they were mightier than another nation or wiser than another nation, because Egypt was a great and wise and mighty nation, but God, in his goodness, chose them. Now, we hasten to this scripture, chapter 9, because I want you to see it. This is the other part to it. Why God chose them? You say, well, there was no reason for God to choose them other than love. And that's the answer. That's the only reason he gives. Well, why did you love me? He does not tell that. He tells you why he did not love them. There was no reason to love them, but he doesn't tell you why he loved them. All right. In chapter 9, look at verse 4. Speak not thou in thy heart after that the Lord thy God hath thrust them out, that is, the heathen, from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought thee in to possess this land. Whereas, for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of thy heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may establish the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Do you see how the human heart is going to be proud no matter what God compels him to do? And so they go into the promised land and they say, ah, because of our righteousness God is taking in. And he tells them twice, not because of your righteousness, but because of the wickedness of these nations, that is why I'm bringing you in. I'm driving them out because of their wickedness, not because of your righteousness. Now, what would an Israelite do? When he thinks back of his fathers, they were idolaters, they were Syrians ready to perish, and not because of their inherent righteousness, but because of the wickedness, that's why God is bringing them in. It's all grace in the Old Testament as it's grace in the New Testament. It is God's goodness. Now, let's look a little farther down, verse 6. Know therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. This is three times now. For thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember, forget not thou how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou wentest forth out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And so you and I are liable to think this. It's so amazing. No, God didn't choose me in the past because of what I was, but he knew what I was going to do after I was saved. If God knew that, he never would have saved me. Because what I should be, I am not. We sing that song, we are not what we shall be. We are not what we would be. And the only time it will ever be experienced is when Christ comes. That's the sad thing. And God tells them, I did not choose you because of what you were in the past, and I did not choose you because of what you are after I have chosen you. And you know what Moses says about them? This is most insulting. He says, you have been rebellious to the Lord from the day that I knew you. How would you like to have the most religious, the greatest religious leader to come up to you and say, you've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. From the first day, this was it. When Moses went down to call them in the first place, they rebelled. They didn't want to go. They were complaining when God sent Moses down to deliver them. But please notice that because of the wickedness of the nations, God said, I am driving them out. Now, I spoke of their wisdom in chapter 4. God says, this is your wisdom. If you take these statutes and ordinances that I have given to Moses and he has commanded you, and if you obey them. Now, let me show you Israel's folly. Turn to chapter 12. Their wisdom was possession of the word of God and obedience to the word of God. Now, in chapter 12, look at verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest in to dispossess them, and thou dispossessest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not ensnared to follow them, after that they are destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters do they burn in the fire to their gods. You see the folly of Israel? They cannot grasp that God said, I am driving them out because of their wickedness. And now you come in and you look over their wickedness and you say, now how do they do things? What I would want to know is, how did they do things? And I want to turn from the way that they did things. But if time allowed, I would show you the folly of Israel again and again, when God had judged nations, and then they looked at the ways of the nations that God had judged, and in his goodness, he placed Israel in the nation's place, and then they said, we are going to do like the nations. And finally, when they did do like the nations, as God cast those wicked nations out, so God cast Israel out. So these are some more reasons why God treated Israel as he did. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for what is our wisdom. May we never forget it. And we thank you also for what is our folly. Forgive us, O God, from ever looking to the world to seek lasting good and a peace that passeth understanding. Out of so in our youth, our Father, we thought that was something in the far country that could give us gratification that could not be found with Father at home. But that son that went into the far country and spent all in riotous living and returned home in humiliation, he learned that it was not so. So let us accept by faith, Father, what you say concerning the nations and the judgment that befell them. And our God, keep us from their ways. And let us accept by faith what you say is wisdom and understanding. And let us know that in time, not we shall go to the world, but the world, they shall come to us. Make us wise, we pray, wise in thy ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.